As we stand, let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, would you guide my speaking and our listening and acting upon it together? Amen. Do take a seat, please. I don't know how you feel, whether Christmas is already a distant memory for you, or whether it feels like yesterday. Thank you to all of you who sent us or gave us in some form or another your good wishes over Christmas. It's a real gift to be part of this Christian family, this Christian community. And I want to show you a present that Ed and I received from a member of this church, which was a wonderful surprise. Just to raise the sense of expectation a bit more. That's what it looks like on the back. And when we unpacked it, this is what we found on the other side. Sorry about those of you at the back who need to put on your glasses to see it properly. Does anyone play Scrabble? Yeah. Yes, it's good, isn't it? It's a bit of a Scrabble board. And they created the words pray, welcome, and share with Scrabble tiles. Pray, welcome, and share. It's great, isn't it? If a member of our church reminds the vicar of our church vision and does it in such a creative way, I thought that was wonderful. We pray like Jesus. We welcome like Jesus. We share like Jesus. Of course, that's our vision statement, a statement of intent. We're on the way, but we're not there yet. For this morning, I've chosen the two passages from Colossians that we've just heard read because our bishop, Stephen Croft, has asked every church in the Oxford Diocese to reflect on these passages this year. They take us to the heart of what it means to become a more Christ-like church, which is exactly what pray, welcome, and share like Jesus stands for. And over the next weeks, we will reflect on the given readings in our calendar of readings in our church, which are taken from 1 Corinthians, to reflect exactly on this question. How can we, here, the family of Jesus in Denham, become a more Christ-like church? What is your purpose in life? To become more like Jesus. What is our purpose as a church? To become more like Jesus. To get us into these verses from Colossians, and you may want to have them open before you on the inside pages of your news sheet, I'm going to read you a quote from a book that I've been reading on our recent holiday. It's always a special treat, isn't it, when you can read through a whole book or even two in a week's time because you haven't got anything else to do. This is a quote that I read in one of the books I read. And as you hear it, please observe your reaction. Do you agree? Do you disagree? Do you sit on the fence? Here's the quote. Community takes precedence over the individualistic, atomizing tendencies of the egotism of the individual. Now that's a mouthful, so I'm going to read it again. Community takes precedence over the individualistic, atomizing tendencies of the egotism of the individual. Agree? Disagree? Not sure? Most nods I saw when asked agree. There's lots in this quote that I agree with. I do think that the it's all about me culture that is so prevalent today is very problematic. Now let me tell you who said it. It was Hans Frank, known as the Butcher of Poland, a willing executioner of Adolf Hitler's final solution in Eastern Europe, responsible for the deaths of hundreds of thousands, most of them Jews. Community takes precedence over the egotism of the individual. Suddenly, This quote sounds sinister because of who said it and what they meant by it. Bringing everyone into line, following commands without questioning. Reading the quote again, I'm asking, what kind of community was he thinking about? And for which purpose? The more I read about the monster that Hans Frank was, the more I wondered why anyone would have followed him. Should you follow someone else's instructions? Well, it depends entirely on who they are and whether they back their instructions up with their own life. That's key, isn't it? Why should we follow Jesus and become part of his community? Because of who he is, and because he completely backed up his teaching with his life. Who he is and how he lived. Jesus said some pretty outrageous things. He said, "I and the Father are one. I only do what I see my Father do. Before Abraham was, I am." And then we hear the words that God the Father speaks at Jesus' baptism. We've just heard them. "You are my Son, the Beloved." Is it any wonder that many of his contemporaries thought he was out of his mind? His own family at one point thought he'd gone too far. This guy really thinks he is God. We need to lock him up, or worse. Listen to the words of St. Paul at the beginning of our reading from Colossians again. "He is the image of the invisible God." Who are we talking about here? Who is he? He's talking about Jesus, not sort of God generically, but about Jesus Christ. "He is the image of the invisible God." A bit further down, "All things have been created through Jesus and for him." Or a bit further down, "In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Wow. How can Paul say this? Because it reflects what Jesus said about himself. So was Jesus out of his mind? C.S. Lewis, famously the author of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the Narnia Chronicles, he said this: "People often say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." C.S. Lewis continues, "That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Countless people have therefore come to the conclusion that he really was who he said he was. The writer of this letter, the Apostle Paul, resisted this conclusion with all his might. He actually persecuted the first Christians because he thought they were deluded and dangerous, until Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, saying, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you?" Paul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And so Paul drew the only possible conclusion. If Jesus was God, then the only response was to worship him, to imitate him, to become more like him, to do what he said. And you can see this played out beautifully in the second paragraph of our reading from Colossians today. If you skim through it, you will find phrases such as, forgive just as the Lord has forgiven you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then towards the end, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. The gold standard is always Jesus, how he lived and what he taught. Shall we together look at verse 12? Because it's a key verse. There, sort of halfway into verse 12, it says this. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Just in brackets, some of these virtues were actually not seen as virtues in the society 2,000 years ago. They were often seen as weakness, kindness, humility, meekness. That was seen as weakness. You need to assert yourself. Why should we do that? Because it reflects the character of Jesus. That's what he was like. He backed it up with his life and with his sacrificial death. How can we do that? A lot of people think it's up to us. We just have to try a bit harder. But that's not the Jesus way. You might have spotted, if you looked into your Parousia news sheet, that I did not read the verse 12 fully just now. Here it is again from the start. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, and so on. Do you notice the radical difference? God has already chosen us. We are already loved by him. He doesn't wait till we're nearly perfect and then says, well done, you've passed the entrance exam. You don't have to pass an 11 plus before God welcomes you in Jesus. That's good news. Why? Why don't we have to pass this spiritual 11 plus exam? Because Jesus has already passed it for us. Our reading from Colossians says that Jesus made peace between us and God through the blood of his cross. Have you noticed how in verse 12 that we focused on, Paul calls us beloved by God, just as God calls Jesus his beloved son at his baptism? That blows my mind. And that is because as a follower of Christ, I am in Christ. God sees Jesus as he looks at me. If you have a pen, don't worry if you don't have one. Maybe you take this home with you and you underline it at home. Underline the bit of verse 12 on the left side, which says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And then go to our gospel reading on the right-hand side towards the end. You are my son, the beloved. That parallel is no accident. And if you reread our collect prayer that we read earlier, you will see it's no accident. On the cross, Jesus has passed the entrance exam for me. I can be a child of God because Jesus is perfect and he has carried all my imperfections. Now I can live as a child of God, become more like Jesus. That's what we celebrate in Holy Communion. Seven years ago, January 2012. Ed and I went on pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And one day we were given a couple of hours for prayer and reflection in the Judean desert. Those of you who've been there know it's a rocky, dry, desolate part of the country. And suddenly, as I was reflecting, the thought attacked me. Lord, are you disappointed in me? With the little I've done for you in the 40 years or so of my life. It was a devastating question. Later the same day, we stopped at the River Jordan, where John baptized Jesus, and we read the account again that we heard just now. How a voice speaks from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And suddenly my devastation and my doubt were washed away. Because this is what God is saying to me and to you. We are beloved because we are in Christ. Because on the cross Jesus has carried all our failures, sins, and imperfections. Now we are free to become more like him. His community, his family, his presence in this world. 2019 is still young, and no doubt it will hold various challenges for each one of us personally, for us together as a church, and no doubt for us as a nation. The best contribution that we can make is to follow Jesus, to be his community together, and to become more like him. I want to finish with a prayer that's taken straight from the words of the hymn we've sung earlier. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us. You call us to come. Into your presence you draw us. And now by your grace we come. Amen.